start, just want to say some thank yous to the piano players. Thank you for being willing to fill in. During this time with the virus and everything, people have not been here. People sometimes have to miss. And at my church, my pastor got COVID a month ago. He was fine. He recovered after a few days. But there was a camp. They had 40 people at the camp. 39 got COVID. It's intense. All of them felt better after 3 days. But during those, they had to quarantine for 2 weeks. And for those 2 weeks, I was the only person in the church who could preach and teach. And the sound people all got COVID. Anyone who serves in our church, Sunday school, they all got COVID. And so I remember coming on Wednesday, there was one person who could have done the sound booth. They were gone. There was another couple who could have done it. They were tending to their garden. I'm not bitter, but that's what they were doing. And I remember. So we have the live stream computer. We have the slide computer. We have the sound equipment. And we only have one guy who knows how to run any of them at the slightest barely level. And that's what I had to do. I ran to the back, turned the live stream on, played with the computer, got it all done, then ran to the front and started the service. And so I understand. Thank you for being willing to fill in. I also want to say thank you for the food. Whoever made the food, it was awesome. The lemonade was really awesome. I've gone to some churches and they put way too much water in there and not enough lemonade, and that or like not as much sugar, and that should be a sin. It is wrong. And when I drank that lemonade today, that was not what I experienced. I looked at my wife. I don't ever comment about lemonade. I drank the lemonade. I looked at my mom. I'm like, that's some good lemonade. I don't know who made that. They need to be going and teaching people in the church kitchens how to make lemonade, because that was good. That was some good lemonade. I also want to thank you guys for your singing. Your singing. I've seen bigger churches than yours not able to sing as well or as loudly or as happily as your church sings, and I thank you for that. It's really encouraging to see people singing. It's sad whenever nobody, I appreciate your crowd. It's really hard for a preacher, Brother Asquith would know this, it's hard for a preacher when you tell a joke and it sounds like it did downstairs when we first got there, the crickets. Someone told me a joke. It's really hard. It was a mean joke, but someone told me that. It's true that it's hard to preach when nobody makes noise. It's hard to lead songs when nobody sings. It's difficult. And I appreciate your church both laughing at my dumb jokes. I'll pay you guys later for the people who did. And for singing to the Lord. We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 33. We're going to start there. And so turn your Bible there. I will say one thing. Today, I had the first service. I had incentive. I finished the sermon. And I looked at the clock. Right, almost on time. The alarm went off to remind me I was just a few minutes late. And right on time. And that was about 25 minutes. I usually preach longer, but it was 12. I wouldn't do that to you guys. I wouldn't do that to me. But I have been given no incentive to end early today. And so, you guys, I know it's an afternoon service, not an evening service, but it could very quickly become an evening service, depending on how long I go. I don't know what it is about Baptist preachers, but we tend to... Whenever someone says, I'm going to give you a quick thought, that's dangerous. You better just forget about sleeping, forget about weekly plans, they're gone. Ezekiel chapter 33, we'll get into it right after I tell you this story. I like to debate people. I don't know if you guys like to debate people. Some people call it arguing. I just call it passionately debating. And that's what I like to do. I don't do it meanly. I don't try to destroy anybody or crush them. There are a lot of things I won't argue about. There are things that really don't matter to me. It really doesn't matter to me, which, you know, some people are like Chevy people or Ford people. I just like something that drives. I don't care. Yeah. But when it comes to doctrine, I don't mind debating. When it comes to doctrine, I don't mind defending it. And my first doctrinal debate that I ever had occurred in the ninth grade in a public school in Kentucky. I was in school. I was an outspoken Christian. I used to make my science teachers very angry with me because legally they can't make me write anything about evolution because of my constitutional rights, and I practiced those. It was awesome. Essays were so much easier like that. They were just so great. And I remember having, it was history class, and it was a quieter time. We weren't really talking, and a kid said, you know, I just hate those people that believe that once you get saved, you are always saved. You know, those once saved, always saved people, they're just wrong. What do you mean? That's so dumb. And I'm sitting in the middle of the classroom. The kid said it behind me, and he was one of my friends. I looked at him. I'm like, they say that because it's in the Bible. And that started an argument. And another kid in the class said, you're telling me that someone can get saved, then, you know, then it's the classic moral argument, right? Everyone's heard this argument. You're telling me that you could get saved and you could rape someone, you could kill somebody, you could just list off all that. They always list off the worst sins that most people don't do. But they say, if you do this, 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 and this, and you're saved, you're still going to go to heaven? And I elaborately said, yes, that's what the Bible says. And it's true. Some of the worst people in the Bible who did the worst things are in heaven. David, for instance, he killed people. David killed people. David did things. David committed adultery. David these things. And people who are Christians, true Bible-believing Christians, have done terrible things, haven't they? It's true. Now, we know that some people will claim to be saved and are not going to heaven. Some will call me Lord, Lord, and that it's not gonna work. They're not going to go to heaven. God's going to say he never knew them. But we do know that there are people who truly, let's just take the scenario, someone is truly saved, someone who truly trusts Christ to say that they're going to heaven, they can sin and still go to heaven. Is that correct? Yes, it is correct. It's a shame, but it's true. And I understand the argument of what they're trying to say. I understand the reason why they don't want to believe that doctrine, because it can be hard sometimes to see what the incentive is to do right. It can be hard if you told somebody, you can get saved, but you have to live a good life in order to keep that salvation. That's a pretty good incentive to try not to sin after you get saved, right? If you're afraid of constantly losing your salvation, that's pretty good incentive to want to do well. It's not the right incentive. It's not what the Bible teaches, but I understand. So the question posed to me and the question I pose to you today is, what makes me act like a Christian? Why then? If I could get saved and live however I wanted to after I got saved, which we have the ability to sin, we know that God changes our life, but we can break through that. We can, again, yoke ourselves. We can put on that bondage. We can do it. Then what's stopping me? What's stopping me from living life however I want? What's stopping me from doing whatever I want? So today, I'm going to answer that question by asking you another question. When you die, when you go to heaven, what are you going to offer Christ? In the Bible, there are three specific passages that talk about things that we will offer God, things that God will expect from us on the earth, and God will ask us, what do we have to offer? What are we showing him? What are we going to provide for him? We're going to pray and get started. Dear God, thank you for your word. Lord, help me to preach. Lord, thank you for this church. It's such a blessing to be in a church that loves your gospel, in a church that loves you, and in a church that loves missions, Lord. I ask you to help me to clearly communicate, Lord. Help my heart to be open. Help their hearts to be open, Lord. And help us to not walk away without being different because we heard your word. Lord, so often we claim to have revival meetings. We claim to have preaching meetings, we claim to have all these things, but when we leave, nothing's different about our lives. Lord, help it not to be so today. Help it not to be so whenever your word is opened. I say this in your name. Amen. It says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1, it says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. See, the watchman had an important job in Israel. He had an important job. Now, this is going to be very detailed. You ready? This is going to shock you. The word watchman means one who watches. That's deep, isn't it? Don't you love when someone someone defines the word with the word? That's just learned so much there. It means one who observes, one who watches. We get the idea. He stands on the wall, he looks for the enemy, and when the enemy comes, he tells everyone that the enemy is there. That was their job. You know, God has given us a job. We're supposed to do the same thing. When someone comes, we are supposed to tell them. When we know that hell is coming, we know that the enemy wants to destroy lives, we know that people will go to hell if they don't have the gospel. And God says, you have the good news. You have the warning. You tell people. God says, I've set thee to be a watchman. The Bible says in Matthew 28:19, we read it this morning, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to tell people. Tell the wicked person. In China, there are heathens that have never heard the gospel. It's our job to tell them. It's our job to make sure that they know. There are people in this city who may have never heard the gospel. It's our job to make sure they know. It's our job to warn them about it. Even those who believe that they are good. There are a lot of people who believe they're pretty good people because of humanism, because the world tells them they are, because the world tells them that what we think is right. It's our job, though. We tell the world of sin. We tell them of the coming judgment. You know what happens if the watchman tells them and they don't do anything? They die. The people who don't listen, they die.
Yes, sir.
But you know who's not guilty for that? We aren't. The watchman told them. There are going to be people that we tell that are not going to listen. Isn't it true? Most people that you tell are not going to listen. Jesus was no exception to this rule. And John chapter 9, Jesus preached one of the most controversial sermons in the book of John. And he preached it, and from that moment on, thousands left and 12 remained. Thousands left. How many of you guys, I don't know if you guys go door knocking, I don't know if everyone does, but I've been door knocking and people do not like hearing. I found that most of the people that don't like hearing it are elderly people. I don't know why, but whenever I go into an elderly community, I've gotten the cops called on me. It happens because they don't want to hear it. People don't, but some people do. Some people do. I was just talking to a friend last week and he said, I have a question. I've been hanging out with some friends and they've been coming to my house. We've been playing board games and I've been using it to share the gospel with my friends who aren't saved. I said, that is awesome. What an awesome opportunity. And then he said, one of my friends invited a transgender person to come play games with them. They're interested in what you have to say. And he initially told them no. And then he asked me what I thought about it. I said, wait a second. I understand. In the context of today's culture, it's huge. Transgenderism, homosexual, that's huge stuff. That's very controversial in today's world. And he said, what I'm afraid is that they're going to come into my house and immediately start an argument. I'm like, but you can't judge that. They're willing to come knowing that you're going to share the gospel.
That's right. Yes,
knowing.
Sir.
You can't make that judgment call.
That's
if
right.
They argue and they make a big deal about it and they don't want to hear the gospel, you can ask them to leave. You don't have to let someone just come into your house and cause an argument, but you don't know what the world wants. You guys know the transgenderism movement, homosexuals, that kind of movement doesn't just start because people are overtly just wanting to flaunt the rules. A lot of those people are hurt. A lot of people that are homosexuals are because they were abused sexually as a kid. A lot of the people want that. They don't know who they are. They don't know. But that crowd, the LGBTQ, that crowd is very accepting of anyone. Now, we don't accept people's sins, but we can be kind.
Yes,
Jesus.
Yes,
when Jesus would share the gospel, Jesus wants to change. Jesus accepts them and can change their life. And that's what I told him. He had to think about it, but it's true. We don't have the responsibility. We can't force people to become Christians. We can't force people to listen to us, but we can tell them. And God says, if you don't tell them, do you know what's on your hands?
That's right, their blood.
Their blood.
Yes, sir.
It does say that they will die in their iniquity. It's true. If you don't tell people about the gospel, they are still condemned to hell. They still rejected the gospel in their heart. The book of Romans makes that very clear. But it's your fault that they never had an alternative opinion. It's your fault. What are you going to offer God? Because you don't share the gospel. Number one, bloody hands. Don't be that way. There are people that need to know. I know that soul winning is not the easiest thing to do. I know it's kind of scary. For me, it scares me sometimes. I'm not a super Christian. I'm not some mega hero. I get scared in speaking in front of people. I get scared telling people about stuff. I do. But you have to do it. I remember the first time I went soul winning. I was with my youth pastor. We had a church of 200 people, and 4 people went soul winning. It was not a good thing, but I did go. And my youth, I was 16. My youth pastor knocked. He would give him a track. He would share the gospel. My introverted quiet, never talk in front of people self, never said a word. And so one time, he knocked on the door, stepped back, and said, "Your turn." And I was terrified, but I did it. Why? Because you have to. It's our job. It's not just something that we have a choice to do. It's not just something that we might do. It's something we have to do because God tells us to. Because God says it's our responsibility. Because God says if you don't, it's your fault that they never heard the gospel. I remember just recently, last 2 years ago, I was working at Amazon. This was before the church that my sending church could pay me. While I was working at Amazon, one of their warehouses. Amazon is a great place to work because it's super easy and they pay you a lot of money to do it. And I was in the back of a semi-truck throwing boxes over and over again. And there was this kid, his name's Joshua Wurzelbacher. It's a hard last name. I guessed it correctly one time and I couldn't believe it. But he's sitting next to me. And it's great because they are forced by their wages, by their bosses, to stand next to me and I can talk about whatever I want. Perfect opportunity. They can't run away if I share the gospel with them. It was so easy. So I started talking with things about the Bible. And he had a ton of questions about science, specifically about evolution versus creation. I spent 8 hours talking about Christian Science. 8 hours. It was a good thing I was teaching a Sunday school curriculum through Christian Science at that moment because I was ready. He didn't know I was so ready for that topic. I spent 8 hours talking with him and I got to know him. I became friends. I went out to lunch with him. I slowly started sharing the gospel with him and he didn't want it. Now his brother is autistic and not high functioning autistic. Like still the mind of a 3-year-old autistic. His brother could never understand the gospel. He doesn't understand anything. And I said, "You know, Josh, your brother is going to go to heaven. He doesn't understand anything. Amen. God understands that. God knows." I said, "But you know where you're not going, Josh? You're not going to heaven. Imagine your brother. Your brother gets to heaven. He has a new body, a new mind. He is his own self. He's perfect. He's his glorified body. Imagine him getting to heaven with a complete understanding and realizing his older brother is not there. Where are you at? Where is Josh?" I said, "Josh, what is stopping you from going to heaven? What is stopping you? Don't you want to spend time in heaven with your brother?" And he said, "You know, I went to church one time and I heard the gospel preached and I knew that God wanted me to get saved and I didn't go forward, so I didn't trust him. I just don't think God could ever offer that out again to me." A few days later, I'm driving home from church. He calls me. He's borderline tears and he says, "Vincent, I just went to church for the first time and I went there and I got saved and I want to let you know." That was awesome. You know, if you've ever seen someone saved, you know how awesome that feeling is. I told him whether or not he would have gotten saved, it was my responsibility to tell him. But there are some people who listen. There are some people who get saved. In Amazon, everyone knew me. People didn't even know my name at Amazon. They just called me the preacher. And I would talk, they would ask me all sorts of questions. I shared the gospel with a lot of people, and a lot of people didn't want to hear it, but he did. And it's our responsibility. So let me ask you, what are you going to offer God? Are you going to share the gospel, or are you going to have bloody hands? Are you going to share the gospel, or are people going to go to hell because you were afraid to tell them? Number two, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Number 1, bloody hands. Number 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, burnt works. It says in verse 9, For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, this is one of the easiest verses to point to people who squander their life after salvation. One of the easiest ones. But let me ask you, number two, burnt works. What is your works in life? What are you doing with your life? If you're like me, you realize, and you probably understand, that it's much easier to waste time, isn't it? It's much easier to waste time. We can spend our time on worthless things that don't matter. We can spend our time on money, things that don't matter. Money does not matter. That the money that you have in your pocket, those dollar bills, there's no amount of gold in the world that could make up for that money. We don't have the resources. It doesn't mean anything. Sometimes we can go to clubs and groups or do things that, you know, that make us feel better, that make us feel like we're doing something good for the environment. Entertainment is something that we spend a lot of time on. At least I know I can spend a lot of time on entertainment. Entertainment is so exciting, isn't it? Now, I don't watch TV, and I don't say I don't watch TV because, you know, if you have a TV in your house, I don't think you're a wicked sinner. I don't watch TV. One, because I'm too cheap for TV, and two, I don't like commercials. I really don't. There's so much commercial, but there's a lot of wicked things on the TV. There is. When I spent 3 years in China, you don't understand anything that's happening on the TV in China. It's in Chinese. I didn't understand any of it. So for 3 years, I never watched TV. I didn't. And I realized how much time, when you go to China and your internet dies, you feel like you have nothing to do at all. Your connection to anything English is gone. Don't we spend a lot of time on entertainment? I know for men it's different. Men can spend a lot of time on entertainment because we have something called an empty box. You guys know what that is? Is anybody familiar with that? With women, there was a pastor who did a marriage counseling thing. He said for women, the way they think, everything is interconnected. So if she had a bad day at work, it's because, you know, this thing happened yesterday, and because you said this, and because this had this, and because of this, and everything's connected, which is why when there's one problem, when you ask them what's wrong and they give you one thing, it doesn't make sense. It's because that one thing is everything, and it connects to everything. And men, we don't understand that because we have boxes, right? We can only think of one thing at a time, and if we're thinking that one thing, we don't want to think about anything else. You know, we're eating food. I eat salmon a lot at my house. I love salmon. My wife cooks some good salmon. We're eating salmon. She said, "How's your day at work?" "Good." "You gonna elaborate?" I'm eating. I'll tell you, I'm eating right now. And I don't wanna, if I talk, then I can't eat. When we're at work, it's true. Ladies, have you ever visited your husbands at work? They act different, don't they? They are not the same person. We men get into a business mindset. We're at work. Our home doesn't reconcile here. I can be like mushy and romantic and stuff at home, but I'm at work. I can't be like that. I need to be serious. This is a job. That's how men are like this. We can easily. So that's why we can go fishing, and for hours, not thinking about anything. That's why we can watch. You know, we can watch the TV and just. For me, I'm a younger person, so I've got social media. I never look at social media. I just go. And my wife says, "Are you reading any of that?" I'm like, "I already read it." "So what are you doing?" "I don't know. Just passing the time. I don't know." We spend a lot of time. Sports. I love, right now, sports. You know what's really encouraging is that sports is not getting a lot of attention from Christians right now. which is good because they've all been canceled, and now that they're back, they're all hyper-political. So nobody likes them anymore, sports. I'm glad nobody likes them. I never liked sports because I wasn't any good at it. I read. I was on the academic team at school. I answered nerdy questions. I don't need sports. Service for the wrong reasons. You know, we can serve for the wrong reasons in the church. Pastor Asquith, correct me if I'm wrong. It's easy to preach in the flesh, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
For a pastor, it's not, for a preacher, it's not difficult to write a sermon. It really isn't. The Bible makes them for us. It's so easy. You just read it and you're like, the break's right there. Tie in some other. It's easy to serve the wrong way. You can lead songs the wrong way. Isn't it true? You can lead songs in the flood. We've sang these songs forever. You can do it. You can serve. You can do anything in the flesh except for please God. You can preach. And you know, God can use preaching in the flesh to help people. It's not going to help you. It's not going to do anything for you. You're going to know you're a hypocrite.
Yeah.
But God says that there are some things that do matter to him, like soul winning. That matters to God. We should be spending our life on it. Edification to each other, that matters a lot. That's why the Bible talks about foolish jesting in the book of Galatians. It talks about that. We're not supposed to have that. We're not, you know, we have an American culture, at least for me, I'm a sarcastic person. Any other sarcastic people in here? Yeah, it's easy, isn't it? It's so much fun. But the problem with sarcasm is a lot of it's rooted in truth. And it hurts. It hurts. We can wipe it off, we can get so callous to it, but it hurts. Isn't it so much better to build people up? You can find something nice to say about somebody. I don't know. I've never met anybody I couldn't say at least one nice thing to them. But we can. We can serve God with our talents. Some people have some awesome talents. I'd like to meet you and see how you got those. You know, I don't have a lot of talents, but I can use what I do know to serve God. Exercising our spiritual gift. I love the spiritual gifts. I'm so glad that God equipped me to do something for him. My spiritual gift is teaching. I love it. I could be up here for hours. It would not bother me. I love doing it. I love to do it. I love to serve God like this. Some people don't have the gift of teaching. That's okay. You don't have to stand up here. I'll do it for you. I love it. Some people have the spiritual gift of mercy. I don't have any of that. I would like to borrow some. That would be nice. I try to be merciful, but my mind just says, well, if you wouldn't have done that, then you wouldn't have been in this position. It's not helpful all the time. Some people don't like that. My wife's spiritual gift is mercy. It helps out. She helps me a lot. Some people is giving. Give to the Lord. Give to people when God puts on their heart. Serve him. God says that when you have precious works, when you've worked and you've served God for him, and when you've spent your life serving him, God says you'll have a reward for your works. And God says you'll have it in heaven. But you know what I've found? It's on earth too. Isn't it?
Yes.
It's true. We have sinned so much better than we realize. The Bible says with food and raiment, there were to be content. I don't know about you, but I have more than food and raiment.
Yes,
I have more. God's given me so much more. I've only been to three. This is the third church I've been to. Sorry, you guys are the guinea pigs. But I've only been to three churches so far. God has been so good.
Amen.
I've got to meet people, and I got to see people who love me, and they've never even met me before. People who talk to me, and they've never met me before. I get to meet Christians, and isn't it awesome that two Christians who have never met each other have so much in common in Christ that we can become instantly friends? That's awesome.
Amen.
I have a house. I have a car. I have a wife. I have a son. I have so much stuff that I don't need because God is good and God blesses us. That doesn't mean you're going to get a Lamborghini when you leave, but if you want to give me one, I will graciously accept it. But you know, God blesses us. But wouldn't it be sad if when we got to the end of our life, there was nothing? If we had a foundation, a solid foundation, and everything burned, God says you'd still be saved. That's by fire. You just barely made it. C.T. Studd said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Do you know what terrifies me sometimes? what terrifies me is, you know, you can get in a period. Have you ever been in a period of your life where you realize you've kind of stopped living for the Lord? And you still come to church, you still do what you're supposed to, but in your daily life you haven't really lived for the Lord? What scares me is when it comes to that, and there's been weeks or months, and I look back at that and I say, God, I don't get credit for any of that. God, how much of my life is going to matter? How much of my life is going to remain? It scares me. It shouldn't. It'd be so nice if one day we're never going to attain perfection, but wouldn't it be nice if we got to the end of our life and we didn't have to be worried about that? We could be thankful because we know we're going to get rewarded because we served God. What are you going to offer Him? Bloody hands? Are you going to offer Him burnt works, a life done for things that don't matter? And then finally, in Matthew chapter 6, let's turn there, Matthew chapter 6, broken crowns. Matthew chapter 6, point number 3, broken crowns. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, the Bible promises us or tells us that we have a chance to earn crowns and treasure. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that we can. That we can earn crowns. That we can earn treasure for Him. That we can earn more rewards. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Bible says, don't lay up for yourself things that don't matter. Don't build up, don't strive for things that don't matter. I know that I can strive for things that don't matter sometimes. A lot of people strive for wealth. I don't know what it is about being a missionary, but it just doesn't work out for me with wealth. But some people do. Some people build their whole lives upon money. They build their whole lives upon how much they can get, and it just doesn't matter. Some people build their lives upon possessions. I like things. I don't know if you guys like things. Maybe you guys are all better than me, but I like things. I like buying things. My wife tells me that I like things, but I always like expensive things so that she can never get me what I want. But I like them. I would like to have a ton of stuff, and every time I get something, I want something else, and that's what the heart does. Every time you get one thing, you want another thing, and we're never content. We strive for that. Friends can help us find a place, right? They can help us find fulfillment. Friends, position. Some people like the position. In churches, it can be that people like being up front. People like leading. People want that power. They don't realize yet, Pastor asked, but they don't realize that it's not a great position to be up here because God judges us doubly, and we make a lot of mistakes. It's hard. It's not easy being the leader. It just means you're going to have to apologize a lot, and you're going to have to like worry about things at 3 a.m. about a church member that nobody ever thought that they would have to worry about at 3 a.m. It'd be so nice to check out after a service when it never ends. And some people want that leadership. Maybe it's at work, just that more power, more power, more power. It's going to go away. Positions don't matter.
That's right.
Power, influence. What are you striving for? Where is your treasure? If we took your bank account, where would it be? What do you spend your money on? What do you want? Is it entertainment? What is it? What it should be is what God's treasure is. You know, the Bible talks about specific crowns in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 16 through 19, the Bible tells us that other believers can be a crown. Paul writes to the church and says that there are people in there that they are my crown of rejoicing. You know, that Joshua kid I talked about, Josh Berzelbacher, he's my crown. I'm going to be married. I'm going to be performing his wedding ceremony in September. I'm so excited. He wants to go into full-time ministry. Do you know how exciting that is? It's because he's my crown. He's somebody I invested in. He's someone I spent time and effort working in his life and trying to share with him the gospel. And then I got to watch God do something. And I get to rejoice over that. Man, it sure makes you feel good. Even if it took a year to win that person means so much more than the people who rejected you. Another crown is keeping our faith. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, the Bible says that we get a crown if we endure for our faith, if we keep the faith, if we live for Him and we keep it, we don't turn away. In America, a time is coming to where it's not going to be easy to live for our faith. We have had it so good, so easy. And what I'm afraid is that we're going to lose a lot of people if people don't be if people aren't taught to keep it. It's easy to stay in church when there's no persecution. It's easy to stay in church when there's no hard times. It's easy to stay in church when there's no repercussions or anything like that. But did you know it's not easy to stay in church when there is? In China, do you know how sometimes, you guys will know, you know how sometimes on Sunday morning you have more people than you have on in your afternoon service, and you have more people than you have on a Wednesday night? You know how you'll notice that trend? You know that doesn't exist in China. It doesn't exist. You know why? Because you have to go through the police at the gate to get to church. Nobody who's just casually going because it's cool goes through the police to go to church. Nobody. And the people who are willing to do that are willing to come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. These are the core. They understand. They keep the faith. In America, we are still way more blessed with rights than any other country, but they could go away. So let me ask you, what are you going to do when it happens? What are you going to do if the police show up here? What are you going to do? What are you going to do if they tell you have to close down? I'm encouraged. John MacArthur in California, I don't agree with everything he writes, I don't endorse everything, but I'm encouraged that he's staying with it.
That's right.
He sued the governor. The local courts ruled in his favor, and then just last night they overturned it, and he's not supposed to be having church today, but I bet he is. Because he already was. In New Jersey, there's a pastor, Charlie Clark. He has a church there. They are also suing the governor. They've been fined $500 every week for a few months, and they've still been going because they kept the faith. I'm encouraged by that. Keep the faith. In James 1:12, it says that enduring temptations offers a crown. In today's culture, temptation is terrible because it's secretive. Because it's secretive. You know, they used to teach and they used to preach, and some still do, that you can't go to a movie theater, because at the movie theater, that would be your worst exposure to everything. But my pastor says a movie theater holds nothing
That's right.
To this. You cannot live without them, and yet they are the worst form of temptation possible. They say that 3 out of 4 men are addicted to pornography in every country, in every area, including churches. It doesn't change. Among every denomination, among every religion, among every, it doesn't matter. 3 out of 4 are addicted to pornography.
Right.
Temptation.
Oh.
We have the temptation to do so much more than that. That's just the big one. But there are so many other things that are so tempting. And God says that there's a way out of it. Now, I don't believe in sinless perfection. I don't. But the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. I can understand why people believe in sinless perfection. If you think about it, the Bible says to be holy. The Bible tells us to. The Bible says that there is a way out of temptation. There is a way out of every temptation. The problem is we're too dumb to do it all the time. We're not going to be perfect, but there is a way. You don't have to sin every day. You don't have to sin every temptation that comes. You can stop. You can slow down. You can fight temptation. And God says you get a crown. And then brother asked what this is for you. 1 Peter 5:1-4, you know it. He gets a crown, only him in this room, because it's the crown for shepherding. It's a crown for pastoring. He gets one because he has the hardest job in here. He gets to watch as there are a lot of people he gets to watch, as there are a few people. He gets to watch as he keeps it open to help you guys to be a blessing, and as some people criticize and ridicule him for doing so. He can never win. And God says he gets a crown. God says we get crowns, treasure for serving him. The Bible says that we could have bloody hands, we could have burnt works, and we can have broken crowns. To conclude this, I want to read you guys a poem. It's called His Plan for Me by Martha Snell Nicholson. I want you to listen, this is important. It says, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been, had he had his way,
and I see how I blocked him here, and I checked him there, and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief though he loves me still? He would have me rich, and I stand here poor, stripped of all but his grace, while memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break, while with tears that I cannot shed, I shall cover my face with my empty hands. I shall bow my uncrowned head. Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to thy hand. Take me and break me. Mold me to the pattern thou hast planned. You know what scares me about when people say, what is stopping me from living the Christian life however I want when I got saved? What scares me is that they don't realize they're going to offer something to God. They're going to offer something. So what is stopping you from living the Christian? What is stopping you from living a life in vain and for living for yourself? This question, what will you offer Christ? Will you offer Christ's bloody hands? The evidence of missed opportunities or a failure to tell other people about Christ and salvation? Will you miss that? Will you offer Christ your heaping ashes of the ambitions and works of the wasted opportunities that you had to serve Christ? Will you offer Christ rusted and broken crowns of the achievements that meant nothing for eternity? Will you? Is that what you want? Or will you offer Christ a life that is shown by sharing the gospel? Will you offer Christ works that endure? Will you offer Christ crowns that you showed him that his sacrifice and that his love, which should be constraining you, meant something? What will you offer? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you, Lord. Lord, I know how much this sermon stirs me, Lord. Thank you for asking us this question. Lord, thank you so much for your mercy. Lord, you put up through so many years of wasted time, Lord. Your long suffering is amazing, Lord. And yet, I know that many people in this room have been saved a long time, Lord. And I know the temptation to waste time is there, Lord. But you, in your mercy, offer us another chance. You, in your mercy, offer us time still on this earth to spend for you. Help us now as we deal with you, Lord, and as we come before you. In Jesus' name.